Thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's message. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if this message has inspired you to take your next step in faith, please let us know by reaching out to us through social media or the church office. We are praying and believing that God will change you through his word today. Blessings.
So you guys just got done with the Dangerous Prayers series. How was it? Was it good? Great. Good to hear. Yeah. So I don't think I need to stress how desperately we need prayer, because we do need it. And there's a lot of situations I'm learning where we need prayer, and it's kind of a, I think there's some places where it's a lot more obvious. Like, for example, when we have these moments when we're following God's will, when we're doing what we think are the right things, the godly things, there can still be this temptation to not begin with prayer, to not begin with aligning to his word. I like to think about it like, if you're the captain of a ship, you have to align your coordinates at the beginning of this journey, right? Because if you are just off by a little bit, you might have to correct hundreds of miles and down your journey. But you have to align yourself at the beginning of this journey. The same thing is true about prayer. We need to begin in prayer because it aligns with God's will. Especially as we share the gospel and pursue others, we must begin with prayer. We're going to do a little bit something different here. I grew up, and it was hard to learn. I had a learning disability, and so I felt like when I wanted to learn something, it needed to be a little bit more interactive. So it's going to be a little bit of an interactive time with us today. Here's what I want you to do. I need you to turn to somebody beside you, okay? Go ahead, turn to somebody beside you. This is partner A, okay? There will be some times during the sermon where I ask you to discuss something with partner A, okay? Now I need you to turn to somebody else in the room, okay? Make eye contact. This might be also the time you need to introduce yourself, okay? Say some hi's, hi, this is my name and all that. But look at partner B right now. This is the other person you're looking at. At some points in the sermon, I might have to ask you to, not might, it will happen, to speak with partner B about something, okay? So here's your first thing. First question I want to talk about, I want you to discuss before we dig into it, is this. What is the gospel? You got time here with partner A. I want you to, as in depth as you can, answer this question fully. What is the gospel? I'll let you know when I need your attention again. All right, sounds like we're finishing up here. If you're not finished, you got a little bit more time here. All right. So as I've given this message in the past, and also as I've been preparing, there's some misconceptions that I've gotten as answers for this. One of them is that the gospel is that, you know, I have a purpose. That, you know, Jesus showed me who I am, and now I can, I know what I need to do. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, now I see. This is true, absolutely, and it's arguably a piece of the gospel, but it's not the gospel in its entirety. I've heard some people say the gospel is good news. I would say yes, but what is the good news, right? Somebody would say it's that Jesus died for my sins. And I would say, yes, that is a piece of the gospel, right? But none of these things are the gospel in its entirety. I'm going to ask that question to you guys here again later, so be prepared for that. But we look at the gospel in these four pieces that's easy to digest, and those pieces are creation, fall, Savior, and response. I've always been told when we describe, or not describe, when we explain this to others, we should try to explain the context and the bad news of the gospel, about 80% to 20% of the good news and the response. Today we're going to be looking at, and with the time that I have, trying to break down these four pieces, and then also looking at that when we go to share these things, I can't talk about how we share the gospel today, that's a whole other sermon, but we will talk about how we should begin in prayer with that piece. So the first one is creation and context. Creation, we're going to be talking about who God is and how he began things. And this builds a context for what the rest of the gospel is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He made us in his image to know him, reflect his character, and live under his good design. The first thing we need to understand, and the thing that we need to help explain, is that we are accountable to whatever creates us, right? The way I try to explain it to the kids at North is, if you make the universe, you get to make the rules, right? And we are fortunate that that creator is good, that he is holy, and that he loves us. The word holy literally means separate or set apart. It means moral perfection. He is pure, he is spotless, he is without evil. He is in a category all by himself. He is not the best version of us. He is infinitely higher than every creation. In fact, this is how God describes himself in Exodus. He says, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to the thousands of generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of parents upon the children and grandchildren, and I affect the entire family, even the children of third and fourth generations. Now, the beginning of that verse, that section, is really popular. The ending of it is not as popular. But what do we gain from that? Well, we gain that God is slow to anger, that he's forgiving, that he's loving, that he's faithful, and that he does not excuse the guilty. He is good, and he is also just, and goodness prevails when justice is served. So what do we have now? We have a creator that has a measure of good and evil, and that upholds the good with a punishment for evil, and because he's our creator, we are accountable to him. Are we following? That brings us to our next part, which is the fall. This is where sin enters the world. Adam's sin in the garden affects all of us. And we are still made in God's image, but now we are sinful by nature, born into sin. We are stupid, evil people. I mean, we know what's wrong, we don't want to do what's wrong, and we still do what's wrong. Romans 14:12 says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. This means that one day each of us will stand before him and answer how we lived. And it won't be compared to our friends or the culture we lived in while we were here on earth. It will be held to his perfect standard. And I heard this analogy from R.C. Sproul recently. He said that when that day comes, it'll be like somebody plugged your brain into a television. It'll be like we watch your life through your eyes, and we see every intention, we hear every thought, every good thing you did for the bad reason, and all the bad things too. And that changed my perspective on it, because I thought to myself, like, I don't know, every way I've been judged on earth involves some level of defense that I'm able to have. But that won't happen on that day. You will be naked and known before the creator of the universe. One of the books I was reading as I was preparing for this is called What is the Gospel? It's a little on the nose, but it really helped me understand. It said, when Revelation speaks of Jesus treading the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty, when Jesus himself warns of the unquenchable fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, my incredulous question is, why would any Christian have an interest in making that sound less horrific? Why on earth would we comfort sinners with the thought that maybe hell will not be so bad after all? The images that the Bible uses to talk about God's judgment are horrifying. And it's no wonder why people look at us as Christians when they read these things and they say, you people are sick. But we don't believe in hell because it's fun. We don't believe in hell because we like it. We believe in hell because we believe in the Bible. And we believe it with tears in our eyes when we know that there are people that we love that might spend eternity there. And this is the Bible's sobering verdict on us. There is not one of us righteous, not even one. Because of that, every mouth will be silenced, every wagging tongue stopped, and the whole world will be held accountable to God. The wages of sin is death, and Hebrews says that forgiveness can only come through bloodshed. But while we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most of people wouldn't be willing to die for an upright person, although some might perhaps be willing to die for an especially good person. But God shows his love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we rejoice and our wonderful new relationship with God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us a friend of God. We have a price that we can never pay. And God sends himself, the only person worthy to pay it, and saves us from himself, dying in our substitute, rising on the third day and proving that he is God and he has defeated death and sin. And at the cross, justice and mercy came perfectly together. Sin was punished. Sinners were offered grace. And when you can claim to forgive the debts of sins and then you predict your own death and you come back to life, we want to hear what else you have to say. Which brings us to our last piece, which is the response. So now what? What do we do in light of this truth, of this life-changing truth? We accept the gift of salvation. And we repent from sin now that we have the Holy Spirit. And we tell others about this truth. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. When we say the word believe there, this means to trust, to cling on to place confidence in. This salvation that can't be earned, it says a gift. Ephesians says, this is by grace. You've been saved through faith. It's not your doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works so that nobody may boast. The gospel calls us to repent, to turn from sin, to believe, placing our trust fully in Jesus. When we say this word, believe, I want to point us back to that verse earlier when I said we have a new relationship with God. The word know there, when you go back and look at it, there's a two words that we look at in these Greek and Hebrew translations for know, and there's the relational know and there's the head knowledge of know. And we're speaking of the relational know. Because here's something we know, that the demons believe and they tremble. Here's something else we know, is that in Matthew 7, it says, there will be some people that say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do your works? Didn't we cast out demons and do healings? Like, didn't we do these things? And what does he say in response? I never knew you. And when we talk about the practice of sin, when 1 John's describing who continues to make a habit of sin and won't stop? Who are the children of Satan? He says that these are the people that have never seen or known God. This is what we've been given. The gift of salvation and the gift of a new relationship with God. And in the end, there aren't good people and bad people. There are only people that will receive mercy and people that will receive justice. So this is the good news. This is the gospel that saves us, shapes us, and sends us. It's not just the way in. It's the way forward. And when it sends us, we do not go alone. We go with God. We're going to talk about that part here in a second. But what I first want you to do is turn back to partner A. I want you to answer that question that we asked at the beginning of this, and that is, what is the gospel? You got a minute or two here. So this is the gospel message. Jesus is crucified, raised from the dead to provide forgiveness of sin and salvation from sin and hell. And we look at that through the context of creation to the fall, to our Savior, and all the way to what our response is to this truth. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. It's not good advice. It's not religious performance. It's not how to clean yourself up. It's not how to earn your way back. It is that Jesus saves by grace through faith for all who believe. Are we still amazed by that? Are we still amazed by that? And then the second piece is that there are some people that do not know that truth. Are we still committed to sharing that truth? This is the piece where I feel guilt. And I feel like I should be doing more. It's not my story, but it's a good story. It's a group of friends in Eastern Texas. They were just finished up high school, and they decided that they wanted to have this like big hurrah trip together. So they decided that they were going to go down to Yellowstone, which, by the way, I don't know if you've seen Yellowstone, but it is gorgeous. It's this beautiful national park. So they go down there, they drive all the way down, and they spend some days down there. And the first three, they go see the park, they're, you know, sightseeing. And the fourth day, one of these guys, which, for those in the room, we all have this friend. One of the guys is like, hey, I have an idea. Let's go up the fourth day and not bring a map. Let's just see where the trail takes us. And so, of course, they do that. And as they're going down the trail, there begins to get this discussion of, well, this kind of feels just like Texas. Like, this is just some forest. You know, tall pine trees. This feels pretty normal. And as you continue to walk, and as it feels normal, their nerves start creeping up on them, like, maybe we should have got a map. Before they could even realize, this massive canyon just met them, and it stretched out for miles. This is that there were birds flying below them, and there were clouds drifting above them, and that they just stood there in silence, feeling so small all of a sudden. And then one of the friends started quietly singing, "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed." And they stood there for a few minutes just worshiping who God was over something that was so beautiful that he created. I think the gospel would overwhelm us like that if we took time to meditate on it. How long has it been since you've looked up from the earthly, everyday details of life and reflected on what the biggest thing in your life really is? It's not your retirement. It's not being the best parent. It's not getting the best grades or getting that scholarship. And those are all good things, but it is not the biggest thing in your life. How long has it been since you've gotten out of the forest of every day and come face to face with what God has done? How great the chasm that laid between us, how high the mountains we couldn't climb. How is it that I let that beauty and that power and that vastness of the gospel be crowded out of my mind so often and for so long? Which begs the idea that maybe this isn't just a disciple problem, a discipline problem. Maybe this is also a delight problem. We are not ashamed of the gospel. The more we reflect on what Christ has done, the more we become like him, and it humbles our pride, it softens our heart, it stirs our love. And it's moments like this that I realize that it fuels my obedience, not out of guilt, but out of gratitude. We are still amazed. We're still being shaped. Jesus' role in our life doesn't stop at Savior. It doesn't just change our destination. It changes our character and our relationships and our purpose. The gospel is what Jesus has done for all that belief. And our testimony is such an important piece of that truth. Now, I want to do this next part here to help us come out of the trees a little bit. So, I want you to turn to person B here, your partner B. I know you may not know this person as much because you definitely turned to the person you knew way better as person A, okay? But I want you to be honest with the brevity that you can. I would like for you to discuss with partner B, I'm going to give you a few minutes here, what has Jesus done for you? You got some time. You got about 30 seconds here to finish up if you need more time. So I hope this moment that we've got to spend sharing those things has thinned out the trees a little bit for us. We know a truth that saves us and shapes us. And there are people out there that do not know that truth. And if, by the way, if you're in this room right now and you are not saved, it's a great day to come, by the way. A lot of it that we've gotten out of the way. So if you have a lot of any questions or anything like that, we'd love to have a discussion with you afterwards. But for those of you that are saved and that, I don't know, experience this the way that I do, and that we get to, like Ephesians says, we can never fully understand this love, that it will never exhaust us. And there's 1,000 different ways I could point you after something like this. But I think where I should point you is back to Him and encourage you to pray before your next action. The reason why we're here is because God desires that all people to be saved and for Him, for them to come to the knowledge of His truth. That lost people matter to God. They need Christ. And we're called to share the gospel. And many churches, as I'm sure you're seeing, decline. But I don't want this church to do that. I want us to reproduce. I want us to grow. God wants them. They need Him. We're called to share. And we need to get better at that. So I think the best way I can leave you guys with is to begin with prayer. There's a couple stories I want to share with you from this book here that we've been reading at my church. It was Holocaust survivor Corrie ten Boom who said, "We never know how God will answer our prayers, but we can expect that He will get us involved in His plan for the answer." A couple stories. The first one of a guy named Louis. He says that he went to the mall one day, and for whatever reason, he noticed there was a guy sitting on a bench. He said that he had a strange sensation, "Go tell that guy that God loves him." Of course, Lee didn't want to do that. So he did what most of us might. He shrugged it off and kept shopping. When Louis came out of the store in another part of the mall, a bit later, he saw the same guy again and again, and each time he felt this inner nudge, "Go over there and tell him." And he blew it off again and again. But then the third time, when he saw the same guy, he finally said, "All right." And he walked up to this guy. He finally said, "All right." Oh, sorry, I just read that. He said, "I don't want to seem weird or anything, but I feel like I'm supposed to tell you that God loves you." And immediately the stranger's eyes filled with tears. He said, "This morning I was at the end of my rope. I told God, if you're real, show me you love me today. I don't know who you are, but you're the third random person to tell me that in this mall today." No one's ever told me that. And today it's happened 3 times. The author goes on to say, "I have a hunch that God is speaking to us in similar ways all the time, but we're only listening some of the time. What if instead of waiting for God to grab our attention, we were intentional about giving it to Him?" Second story is about a man named Dean. He works at a college ministry at a large state university. He's made a practice over the years to begin every day this way in prayer. His prayer is very simply that he would meet or talk to somebody that God wants him to bless. Then he just goes through his day assuming that whoever he talks to might be that person. He says, the author recalls one story where he tells him about he had an appointment canceled, and instead of filling the time with emails or an Instagram, he decided to pray. "God, how do you want me to use this time?" And he sat in the still listening to God, and the name of student Janice came to him. He sensed that he was supposed to talk to her about Jesus. And Janice had never been to church and was not a Christ follower, but she had been to a small group. So he called her up and asked her for coffee, and she said, sure. When they met, he told Janice that he had been praying, and her name came to mind. And he felt like he was supposed to share with her how to become a follower of Jesus. And Janice stood there in silence. First came a tear and then sobbing. So Dean immediately recoils and says, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have blurted that out like that. Did I say something that offended you? She said, no, not at all. I just can't believe you said that. Last night I decided to go to a Bible study in my dorm, and they were all talking about what it means to be a Christian. I couldn't stop thinking about it. All night I couldn't sleep. I didn't know what to do about it. So I prayed this morning, asking God to bring someone to me today to tell me how to become a Christian. And she smiled and said, and here you are, and I just can't believe it. Those stories inspire me because they remind me that prayer is powerful. That prayer isn't just me speaking to the sky and then looking into coincidences. That there's something real that happens when we pray. And that oftentimes, there's a prayer that comes out of us that is just give and not any receive. I was shown a model about how to pray recently by a friend that I work with, and I noticed that it actually went along with the Lord's Prayer and how he teaches the disciples to pray. So I would like to cover that when we learn how to pray today. This is how Jesus says for us to pray. He says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Today we're looking at the Acts model. Acts stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. We start by praising God. I think this does something similar like this moment that we took to reflect on the gospel. That we would start our prayers in a moment of not a self-motivation or not this cheap inspiration, but just a reflection of what is true. And that those would be the outputs of that. That God, you are good. You are wise. You are powerful. You are all-knowing. That already changes my heart and where I'm going. In the Lord's Prayer, he says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Next is confession. We admit that we've fallen short. We be honest with God. Jesus says, forgive us of our debts. We don't hide our sin. We bring it to the one who can cleanse us. We might pray something like, I've been impatient. I've been disobedient. I did that thing again. Please forgive me. Next is thanksgiving. Acknowledge what God has done. Thank him for his daily grace. In the Lord's Prayer, as he says, give us this day our daily bread and deliver us. Now, he doesn't say the word thanks in there, but what he does imply is that everything comes from God and that we should be grateful. God, thank you for my friends, the people I get to call family by choice, and the people that I have in my life that are my family. God, thank you that I'm healthy. Thank you that I get to get up this morning. Thank you that I have a good job. You might pray for your friends in the same way. And last is supplication. Bring your needs and the needs of others for him, before him. Jesus says, give us, lead us, deliver us. Jesus teaches us that it's not selfish to ask stuff in prayer. It's faithful. God, help me to stay focused today. Heal my friend. provide wisdom for this decision. Hudson Taylor, a British missionary in China, said, "We do not have the concert first and then tune our instruments afterwards. We begin our day in His Word and with God and in prayer. We get into harmony with Him." As we share the gospel, as we go forward from here, we need to begin in prayer. It's not just a simple request. It's intentional. It aligns us with our hearts and His will, like setting coordinates on a boat. And in the same way, prayer helps us to stay on track when it comes for the people around us. The last thing I would say that's important about prayer is you need to plan for it. Now, when I say plan, I don't mean that you can plan for everything. God's going to ask you to do a lot of stuff you didn't plan on doing. But there's not going to be a time that just shows up in your day for God. The things that are important to you are reflected in your calendar. Maybe it's something you put beside something else. Maybe it's every day at lunch. For me, what I've been trying to do, something that my pastor has encouraged me to do, is to get up in the morning and to get on my knees before I start anything and surrender my day, that I would die daily, that this flesh would die. It needs to be a habit, an intentional habit. Guys, this is life-changing stuff. Following Jesus isn't meant to be comfortable. It's meant to be life-changing. There's no telling where He's going to send us when we begin to listen and we begin to, with prayer. These people need the gospel. Your coworkers need the gospel. Your family needs the gospel. Your friends need this truth. And you don't need to have all the answers. God doesn't need perfect Christians. Your friends doesn't need perfect Christians. He needs faithful ones. Paul doesn't share the gospel because of out of guilt. He says, "I am unashamed." He knows its power. Let us not do these things out of guilt either. Let us reflect on what He has done for us. Let us begin in prayer. This is what should help us motivate. This is what should motivate us to share the gospel.